Let's pray. Father, grateful for this morning message to focus on your word and the cultural struggles we have. And I'm thinking about as we go through this material, each person in this room will be interacting with these cultural struggles. And we do want to respond in a way that would be honoring to you without denying how you've wired us as both thinking and emotional beings. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we talk through some of this material. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to try to finish up session 5 if I don't sideline myself like I did last week. But last session, we were talking about our internal maps for self-awareness. You have that material. We were talking about how to engage the situation in ourself, identify, examine, and evaluate are the major parts of self-awareness. And what we're going to talk about in a few moments is the last part, which is how to act and add that to engaging, identifying, examining, and evaluating. What we're going to be talking about is triggers. Not the horse, for those that are my age, not that trigger, but internal triggers. So we are on in your page 2 of session 5, if I got it right. The last point, your hot buttons are triggers. So we're going to be talking about triggers are really our internal emotional brain that is designed literally for survival. And we decide, whoop, this isn't in my notes, Greg. We decide by age 5 or 6, we develop our own internal relational maps of how a relationship ought to look on the emotional side of the brain. We decide by age 5 or 6 who we are, and we decide by age 8 what words, what tone of voice, what look our emotional brain triggers in, because as you remember, the logical brain is not developed until around age 22 to 25. And then between 22 and probably 32, we are trying to develop life experience. And if you're male, it's between 22 and 40. And that's really true because our brains are wired differently. We may talk about that a little bit. So we're going to be talking about the patterns of the right brain. The right brain is there for you to survive. That's why it fires. Those emotions that you have, Greg's already talked about, are not bad. You don't have to label them bad. You don't have to label them good. They just are. How we respond to them makes a difference. So we have a reader for Genesis 3:24. I really want you to hear these words. I usually teach a whole class on Genesis 3 before I teach another class. I'm not going to do that, Greg. Greg's been on vacation. I know who has I purposely asked him to read this.
He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Did you hear that? What did God do after sin? Want to read that again?
He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
You know what that's called, don't you? Life and death rejection. However, before God does that in Genesis 3:15, which we all know, but before man gets his discipline and punishment, we're reminded that Christ is going to come, that our Father is not going to reject us, but he's also going to discipline us. Anybody ever raise kids? Yeah. Okay. What happened was, in Genesis 3, a nuclear bomb went off in relationship. Everybody in this room, whether you know it or not, is emotionally afraid of being rejected because of Genesis 3. What comes after rejection? Abandonment. What comes after abandonment? What happens if you abandon a baby in the crib? What's it do? It dies. If you were left all alone, all by yourself on a desert island, what would happen to you, even if you had enough food? You would die. For lack of relational connection, which we just heard about this morning, that we are hardwired by our God for a relationship. So everybody in this room is afraid of rejection. Did you know that? Did you know you're afraid of rejection? And sometimes we put that in the wrong place logically, but emotionally, when something happens externally, which we talked about last week, our self-preservation, I want you to remember that phrase, self-preservation kicks in. And when self-preservation kicks in, we've given you skills for self-awareness, because 99.9 times out of 10, what you endure is not life or death. And if it was life or death, guess what you can do about it? Pray, because you still don't have control. So I want you to remember that a little bit. In Genesis 3:19, because of being removed from the garden, two middle linebackers put at the gate, the swords are flaming. Picture two hokey defensemen trying not to drop their swords. Okay? Except the Hurricanes dropped theirs, if you watched yesterday. Sad emotional story, but I won't get into it today. But God himself drives them out of the garden. That's not only rejection, that's abandonment. If we don't remember Genesis 3:15. So we all have that in us, that survival instinct. I don't want you to lose it, because that's a good thing. So your survival instinct kicks in. We call those hot buttons. So no one triggers your hot button but you. And I want you to know that your hot button is an excellent thing for you. It's not your enemy, and somebody else didn't cause it unless they've sinned against you. So any action or event, or sometimes a conversation, a word, a facial expression, can kick in a memory from the past that will affect you in the present. Here's a little secret about counseling. Don't tell anybody. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Don't tell my staff I told you, but some of the staff is in here. When I'm looking at my brother over here and we're talking, I think I'm interacting with him. I'm interacting with the man's history that I don't even know. We know each other a little bit. So the words or expressions or something I do, his brain might trigger him and tell him whatever it's going to tell him. And that's fine. That's self-awareness that goes along with our self-preservation. That's not a bad thing. Just like emotions can be positive or negative, triggers, we can feel them in a negative way. There's emotions we don't want to feel, but it doesn't mean it's a bad trigger. Music. Anybody a 60s person? Even my grandkids listen to my music. But when I hear 60s music, my emotional brain can go right back to that particular place. Did you ever hear a baby boomer say, "I feel like I'm 35. Every one of us is 70 plus. Because the emotional side of the brain is kicking in. What I want you to know about the emotional side of the brain, it does not have a timeline. Everybody say that out loud. It does not have a timeline. It's there to protect you. With all your history of all your life, it automatically fires for self-preservation, and that's a good thing. So you may not say, you make me feel like. What I want you to say is, I feel blank when something happens. Do you hear the difference in that? Because our culture is one of blame. I just feel like I'm a woman right now. Well, I can feel like, that's a word picture, a metaphor, a good place you can use like. But the fact is, I'm not, as you've heard from Todd. So you want to use logic with emotion without denying the emotion, because your survival instinct is your friend. But there is a difference acting out of self-preservation. If Jim says something and I get triggered and I act out of self-preservation, I make him my enemy. Because my brain's saying, Jim's dangerous. Look out. When he said that particular word that comes out of my background that I was deeply wounded by, and Jim just happens to go, yeah, I was talking to so-and-so and that was a stupid idea. One of my triggers is the word stupid. I failed second grade. I couldn't read. Nobody told me I couldn't read. I didn't find out I was dyslexic until I was 41 and I diagnosed it in a client. I asked my parents, Mom, you can't believe it, but I'm dyslexic. She said, honey, we knew that since second grade. I said, didn't you want to tell me? Well, we didn't want to discourage you. Mm-hmm. And they sent me to a psychologist, but in my day, there wasn't much you could do about it. So when I wasn't good at math, which I'm not even good at spelling, let alone math, my father would say unkind words to me, and one of them was, you're stupid. You could be on the other side of the worship room and whisper to somebody, that's a stupid idea. I'll hear it. You have the same thing. It could be a tone of voice. I've met with clients that struggle with strong personalities. I don't know why they struggle with me, but they struggle with strong personalities. And it takes them a while for me to earn their trust. But they'll tell me, I really do struggle with strong personalities out of my background because of this. So that's going on all the time. That's why we want you to do the self-awareness, so that when self-preservation kicks in, it's your friend. It's not your enemy. You can make it an enemy of somebody else. As I said, if Jim and I are out and he goes, that's a stupid idea, I'm going to be all fired up. Now, if I look at him and decide he's my enemy, the emotional side of the brain doesn't know that. So I still get fired up at that word, and the logical side of the brain's got to go, nope, that's not my father. And he's not talking about me. And oh, by the way, I'm average intelligence, so you're not stupid, but you're not Todd either. So learning how to work those things out internally helps us to be better people. As I said, emotions have no timeline, but the other side of the brain does. I can feel like I'm 35, and I can look in the mirror, and the logical brain can say to the emotion, dude, who do you think standing there? Oh, my grandfather, that's who's standing there. No, that is not your grandfather, John. That is you. Okay? And as we learn to do self-protection, which is appropriate, that's what kicks in. But how do we handle these things? Who has the Ephesians 5, 15 through 18? It's going to be read to you, but I want you to be thinking of the word wisdom.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
The reason I talk about do not be drunk with wine, what's going on there? When our self-preservation is hit and we're not doing self-awareness, we panic. And we run to something that will soothe us. In my generation, it was called sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's probably sex, drugs, and whatever they call it today, cell phones. But we have a tendency, if we are do not regulate, to sin. Satan loves it. because we think our very life is on the line emotionally. That's what the emotional brain is telling you. You're feeling those feelings of panic or fear or shame. And rather than dealing with them in a way that we're trying to help you deal with it, we run to something else, and we run to sin. Most of you probably know my favorite acronym for sin, right? Maybe if we had a pen that would write. Now, who should I blame? The pen. Because I can't blame. It's called self-indulgence now. We're all hardwired for it. If we're working primarily out of self-preservation, we'll run to something or we will attack someone. So when you're dealing with people that are in self-preservation mode, we're going to talk about in the next session how to the next section of how to handle that by really going to pushing into your unconscious mind, having those emotions are fine. You do not have to go to blame and shame. I shouldn't feel that way is different than I wish I didn't respond that way. And even knowing these things, do you think you're going to respond perfectly? If you think so, and I've been doing this stuff for 35 years, talk to my wife. She'll tell you. So in the Ephesians, the book Ephesians is one of my favorite because it's all about the church. The church, the called out ones of God. If we are using wisdom, Ephesians talks about unity. But also talks about dignity. You have to have dignity for yourself and the person you're looking at. Unity, dignity, love, reconciliation transforms relationships. It takes two to transform relationships. It only takes one to respond well. So as you see in your handout here, helpful input and questions from others, that's why we're going to be in accountable relationships, helps us to pursue both sides of the brain. We know this apostle that had trouble with both sides of his brain. Did you know who that apostle was? Who has the Romans section? It's in part of it's in your handout, but not all of it. We're going to start with Romans 7, 14 through 25 there.
The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway.
Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, he will deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Did you hear it? With his mind, and remember the mind is the energy force between both parts of the brain. Our body, sin is a wonderful thing. It gives you exactly what it promises with all its glory. Genesis 3. What happens next? Destruction. Of what?
Relationship.
Not your relationship with God, because we have Genesis 3:15, but relationship with one another. So you have God-given self-preservation since Genesis 3, and you hear Paul struggle, how do I do that and not sin, comma, as often? Because if you were perfect, my sin couldn't be in the room with you and I'd have to kill you. Okay? Anybody that's perfect, you ever been around people that think they're perfect? Of course. Are they your best friend? No, of course not. Because we know nobody's perfect. And if you can tell the truth and you're not afraid to display your wounds, you can, emotional brains attract emotional brains. Not necessarily logic. An adult child of an alcoholic, guess who they usually marry?
Another alcoholic.
Another alcoholic. Somebody that comes out of an abusive background, what do they do? Marry an abusive person, because our emotional side of the brain is trying to heal and restore and get what they never had, and the emotional side of the brain is not on a timeline. So we look to people or past situations, and we ended up making sinful choices. Self-indulgence now. There's another big Presbyterian word for it, scripture for it, says idolatry. I'm worshiping me. Yes, left in this area, you worship yourself. That's why we've been working so hard on self-awareness, so that you will walk with the Lord and sin less often. So you want to work both sides of the brain. If you work just the emotional side, we've talked about, you'll go to blaming, shaming. There's one gender that really thinks they're good at this, but I'm not going to say who it is. Motive reading. All those things damage relationship. When you do that, you are an aggressor. When you are making those emotional choices, the blame, shame, and mind read, you made an enemy. You're here. You're just in self-preservation. Does that automatically happen? Yes. Count on it. And that's what we're talking about, and Greg's talking about pausing and going through your roadmap for self-awareness. So far, as good Americans, we didn't fix anything yet. And guess what? We're not going to fix a dang thing. What we're going to do is learn how to self-regulate. So if you're able to do the self-awareness, and we're going to move into how to do that, but the very first thing you will be able to do is to be kind. Someone standing in your face and your brain is triggering you, the self-regulation part will help you be kind. Like I told you about last session, that lady when I was backing up, she hit me, but it was my fault. I was just kind to her and helped her try to self-regulate by getting on my cell phone with the police and saying, we need a little help over here, not for the accident, somebody needs some help. They calm right down. Because their self-preservation says, dude, I don't want any cops over here. So they calmed down. She was in self-preservation mode. That's the first reaction. When you're interacting with people in church, if they're very verbal and they're on the attack, your response can be kindness, and kindness can be simply, I'm not going to blame them. I'm not going to shame them. I know why they're doing this. I'm not going to mind read them. I'm just going to be still. And not have a self-preservation response, because you're going to be going through your roadmap while you're standing there of self-awareness so that you can have a good response. Kindness is necessary, absolutely necessary for any kind of friendship, let alone a relationship. We like it when couples fight so we can make a living. But when couples fight, it's about this. Self-preservation. That's different than arguing. It's okay to argue. Did you know that? To argue your point. Not to make your friend, your spouse, your kid, your enemy. If you're trying to raise children, and it's all about you. That you ever go to a softball game or a baseball game with kids, t-ball? You ever listen to the parents? How they talk to the coaches? Or soccer? What they do to the coaches? Why they do that? Nobody knows.
They want their kids to be special.
Because
they are.
They
want to
be special.
Because mom and dad want to be special. It's all about mom and dad's sin. It's not about encouraging that young person, that girl, or that guy to go out and do the best they can, have some fun. No matter what happens, make sure you have some fun. No. You're not playing my kid. And my kid deserves to be... How old is somebody that does that? You're very helpful. Thank you, Connie. Yes, the emotional side of the brain is responding like a 3 to 5 year old. So self-regulation is hard in our culture because self-awareness is so low. When it's all about me, I don't care about Jim when it's all about me. So how can you care about you and somebody else? That's called kindness. Part of that is... you forget about you for the moment. Can you imagine such a thing? That has to be a cognitive choice, not an emotional choice. Kindness is the first step towards graciousness and love. You can be kind on the outside, cursing them on the inside, but it's a good start. But ideally, you want to be kind because you're looking at an image bearer of God that something triggered them, they're wounded. If you saw somebody wounded in the street, you should go over and, well, what the heck? Would you pick on him? Would you yell at him? Would you scream at him? Come on, you can get up. You can get it done. What's that? I love your comments, Bobby. Just jump in. So. No, you wouldn't. You're always, here's an I, very few always and nevers, you're always looking at a wounded soul. And if you recognize the wounded soul in the mirror, you can start to do the self-analyzing that the Apostle Paul did. Of course, how come I continue to do the things I don't want to do? Because the flesh wants to do it. The flesh is always interested in sin. As I said, sin gives you everything on the front end that it promises, and then you get all the surprises on the other end. Self-regulation, which we're going to move into now, is painful on the front end, and the promises are on the other side. You see how opposite is? Just like the gospel, it's counterintuitive. You want to be first, be last. That's what we were doing with the hurricanes. We wanted you guys to win. We wanted you to be first so we could be last. We just wanted to give you a competitive game. But we beat the snot out of you last year, but we're not going to talk about that one. So let's go over a little bit to our next section, section 6 of self-awareness. So knowing self-preservation, you from there you build on self-awareness. From self-awareness, you build regulation, which is I'm going to respond rather than react. And if I'm responding rather than reacting, I can be kind. Sound easy yet? It's hard. It's very, very hard to get your eyes off yourself even for a moment because of Genesis 3 and because of your life experience and because your emotional brain is always working. It doesn't go to sleep. You ever have crazy dreams? That brain's moving all the time. And then we've talked a little bit about the difference between a male brain and a female brain. Guys know how to shut down their brain. You already know that. I'm told women don't know how to shut down their brain because it's wired differently. So when a male and female are talking, you're talking to the opposite gender, which is a foreign culture. You talk the person you're looking at, you're talking, if you're married, you're talking about your marital history, even though you're in the moment, because They remember everything we didn't do. Okay? It's true. We don't remember what we had for dinner, but our brains are wired differently. You're talking the backgrounds. What's going on in the moment, that's why you want to slow down and be careful. Seldom what you're talking about in the moment stands alone. Sometimes it does if you can keep it totally on the logical side. If you have a best friend, you're not going to want that best friend to be mad at you. Why? You're invested. So automatically, if you're invested, guess who it's about? Me. Greg and I are friends for a long time. If we have a disagreement, we haven't had too many, I'm going to be upset, hopefully with myself, because I don't want to lose my friend. Could I do something stupid enough to do that? Yeah. So learning to do that without cursing yourself or shaming yourself, allowing yourself to be human. So on your first part here, it gives you the definition of self-regulation, as we're trying to show you. It's messy and complex. Gee, I think we're made in the image of God. The complex part is the image of God. The messy part is this, our self-indulgence now. So we want to be integrating thoughts and emotions, or your emotions come and you want to add thoughts to that so that you can make wise choices. And we have Ephesians here for you again. Ephesians is a great book about community, the body of Christ. I like to say the only army that shoots its own wounded is the church. We do. Can you believe she responded that way? She ought to respond to like me. Do you believe what he just said? Oh, I can't believe what he just said, because I would never say that. The Christian army is the only army that shoots its own people. So we want to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. What's our calling? Come on, we got Presbyterians in here. What's our calling? That's part of it. That's God's will. Our calling is God has called us out of darkness into light and made us the church, the called out ones of God. That doesn't go away. You want to remind yourself of that when this gets hit. You can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul. And most of your conflicts, they're not going to try to kill you. 9 out of 10, maybe 9.5 out of 10. Depends what you do for a living. So walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Humility, gentleness, but gentleness is another word for kindness. Patience, bearing with one another in love. That's a process, because when you're bearing with one another, you can do it without loving that person. We have to grow into those kind of things. To maintain unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. That's the goal in an interaction, to try to do some of that. But the only way you're going to do that, if you can regulate yourself. You can be on fire in the inside, enjoy it. You can be angry, you can be in pain, you may be doing self-condemnation. But as you're aware of it and you catch it, you stop for a moment and you be concerned about the person you're looking at. For me to look at Jim, and Jim's telling me something, and he doesn't even know it, and my triggers are going off, and I'm aware my triggers are going off, and I don't blame him. We can have a good conversation. And when I'm done listening to him, I can say to him, if I want to be vulnerable, we're going to talk about that in upcoming weeks. I got to tell you, brother, when you said, you know, that guy behind the counter made a stupid decision, it hit my stuff. Really? Yeah, it really hit my stuff. Let's talk. And Jim will be careful. Jim knows that. Jim's careful not to use that word in front of me. Because it's my stuff. I don't go, you make me feel like. I tell him, I feel this way. Because, and I have other wounds too, and I'm not going to tell you all of them. He knows every single one of them. Greg does. If you're not in a deep, intimate relationship with the same gender, and intimacy is I can show my innermost self. It's not sexual, guys. It's not sexual. Here's who I am. And somebody can go, wow. I had a good friend that really made a stupid decision. And the potential for him to go to jail was there, and I said to him, You're my friend no matter what. I'll visit you in jail, you idiot. Add a little sarcasm on the other end if you're me. But he couldn't believe it. If I end up, this thing happens, I go to jail, you're still going to be my friend? Yeah, I'm still going to be your friend. Of course. If I'm afraid to be his friend and you find out his name, guess what it's about now? Me. And it's always about me all the time. Rare moments you want to catch it, it's about somebody else. We call everything a hero and they're not. A little kid runs out in the street and there's a car coming. What does mom do? Or I've seen in my background, mom push the child on the sidewalk. She got hit with the car. That's heroism. It's 100% other-centered. Those are rare moments. I've seen a police officer stand in front of a civilian to take a bullet. That's other-centeredness. It's very rare. And notice, did they think about it? They responded. They did not react. They knew the cost. So I want you to relax that you're not so other-centered and it's always about you. Enjoy it. Without going to shame and blame, know it's the human nature, you want to catch it. Who has the Ephesians 4 passages? We have two readers. I want you to be thinking kindness. We have Ephesians 4, 25 to 26, and then 29 through 32. I know it's out there somewhere. Thank you. And the next section.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
So did you hear how to be kind? Do you hear both sides of the brain going on? I want you to learn to do that more and more as you read Scripture. It's always relational all the way through. When you're reading about the kings, the good kings, the bad kings, how do I remember them all? I'll bet you it's easier to remember the bad kings than there is the good kings. You know why? Because there's more bad ones than there are good ones. Okay? So it's always about relationship, but learning to regulate yourself and not grieve the Holy Spirit, not the ultimate way of grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving of the Holy Spirit is if you deny Christ all the way to the grave, then you by saying Jesus is not the Son of God. That's my understanding of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is I'd rather do this than slow down and glorify God because I'm responding out of self-preservation. Any thoughts? I'd like to hear a little bit from you guys before we continue. I'm purposely moving quick so we can do something called really strange interaction. Thank you, brother.
I was going to say, this learning about self-awareness and self-regulation, sometimes it's not that easy. My wife and I were squabbling over how we both drive. I was complaining against her and she was bugging me. And we went to see Craig, and he helped us understand that, hey, you know, you're just trying to keep yourselves alive, and it's not that big a deal. Just go with it. So I had to learn that and just go with the small things.
Yes. But the key point that Craig's giving you, it felt like to your wife, I'm going to say, not being there, a self-preservation moment. So no, she's thinking about, for her, on the emotional side of the brain, the possibility is it has the feel of life or death.
Yeah, and as it turned out, it really did feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
Back to our, when you were a kid, what happened then?
Yes.
It was definitely connected.
Yeah.
Are there times when it's appropriate to let the fire loose?
Oh, thank you. Of course. With a good friend, and you're not picking on your friend, and you're not cursing God, but you're cursing, have a great time. Really. Probably shouldn't say this on tape. I have pastors that call me and say, John, can we get together? It depends which denomination. For coffee, you can figure out which one it is. Let's get together for beer. I just need to cuss. And not cuss God. They need to get these emotions out with a safe person. I'm not going to go, really? You're a pastor? And really, you respond emotionally that way? Really? Let me give you two scriptures and you can call me in the morning and we'll get this all worked out. That's how we have a tendency to do it. Yes, you can have that. Of course. Be angry and sin not. Anger is my favorite emotion. I love it. I had to learn not to love it. And I'm working on it. And now I don't have as much energy as I used to have, so I don't get as angry. But you can have anger and sin not, and go vent that emotion with somebody, especially if something unjust has happened to you. Yes, you want to get it out with a good friend that's not going to judge you. You're not supposed to stuff it. And that good friend is probably in this class with all this stuff, can help you understand when you're done venting, you're doing a little bit of shame here. You're doing a little bit of blaming here. Let's work on that. Let's say that again without shame and blame. Yeah, that's very good. You want to be able to do that.
So I have a question. When you're venting, how can you prevent slandering people?
That's what your friend's there for. You let that person go ahead. You go ahead and you're saying what you're saying because the emotional side of the brain is firing. A good friend's going to say, you know, you have some legitimate complaints here. And I hear you. But how you're saying, do you understand that you are mind reading someone else? When we slander, that's what we're doing. We're usually mind reading somebody else's reason why they did that. And a good friend will tell you that and you can go, you're right, let me try that again. And you don't have to beat yourself up for it. The emotional side of the brain, even for guys that don't use that muscle very much, they just don't know they have it. The emotional side of the brain has a lot of power. It's been there a lot longer than your logic, and it stores up everything. Like I say, guys don't remember everything. Mary Beth can go, we have our youngest granddaughter at the house, and she's playing with some of Scott's toys when he was a baby. How many in this room thought I remembered that? Nope, I didn't. You know who remembered it? Scott. His emotional side of the brain. There were some of his favorite toys, and he got emotional that his little girl is playing with his toys. And if he didn't say it, I wouldn't have remembered it. My wife can remember what color shoes my oldest son had when he was 5. I wasn't sure which house and city we lived in. Okay? But I remember having a 5-year-old. Okay? So that's part of it. That's why women, this is off the subject, that's why women are our advisors. I'm going to tell you what I tell every single guy in premarital counseling. Guys, get your pencil out before we get to responsibility. You ready? Got your pencils out? I don't see any pencils moving. Ladies, make sure to go. When it comes to relationship, women are seldom wrong. When it comes to anything else, women are seldom wrong. I didn't say always right. Seldom wrong. It's the functioning of the brain. That's why God's made them our advisors. And that's one of the reasons they struggle with control. The myth of control, because there's no such thing. Because they're smarter than we are. They are. Relax. Because the emotional side of the brain, they have more attachment to it. We don't have as much attachment to it because we have other calls to lead. And when you're leading and you're being a leader, it's about who you're leading. It's not about you. And you got to be able to set yourself aside. So ladies, remind your spouse if you're married, and if you're single, remind men anyway that you're just smarter than we are. And we have to learn to live with that. Our pride gets in the way. So people really do have a choice in their decisions, and what they want to do, ladies, you do not have control of outcome. You hear that? You cannot control outcome. You are not a sovereign guy. Guys, you can't fix it relationally. If it's broke, it's broke. There are things you can do to move towards, but you can't fix it. So relax. So let's go over to point two on, I think it's the top of the page of handout number six, which says, do not dismiss your emotions. Okay? What you want to do is take responsibility, not blame. Write that down. The culture is going to get after you. You take responsibility for your choices, not blame. If you take blame, the emotional side of the brain hits you, and you go to shame. And then if you go to shame based on your personality type, that's how you respond. Responsibility is different. Anytime something happens in our culture, people, what's the first thing we go? Who's to blame? Who can I point at? Rather than, who's responsible? A plane crash happens. Who's to blame? No. Who's responsible? With responsibility, you can make adjustments. With blame, leads to shame. Responsibility leads to wiser choices. When that lady was yelling and screaming at me, well, I couldn't help myself. That's why I called her all kinds of names and threw stuff at her. It wasn't me. It's her fault. No. I had to make a responsible choice. And you do that through self-regulation. You stop. Trying to taking every thought captive. I told you about the lady that hit me, right, in the crosswalk, if you were here last week. You know what the result of that was? It activated something in my leg, and I ended up with cancer. Well, that traffic accident gave me cancer. Well, actually, the woman who was driving the car that hit me gave me cancer. No, she didn't. Is car accidents and cancer together? No. It activated something in my leg. Then somebody said, you must be mad at God. You were so nice to that lady, and God didn't honor it. That's our natural human response. I wasn't mad at God. I was flooded emotionally. I started to wonder if I was a believer. I didn't doubt God. I was so flooded emotionally. I'm going, do I really believe this stuff? I've been a pastor for 30 years. Do I really believe this stuff? And I'm a wreck. Because like when you hear that C word, cancer, I wasn't blaming the driver. I wasn't blaming God. But I was wondering about me. Guess where I was? Self-preservation. Guess what I did? I called somebody that had worse cancer than I've ever had, for longer than I ever had, and she had to raise a family. I was talking to her about the fact that I don't think I'm a believer anymore, and she gets hysterical. Oh, yeah, I've been through that several times, man. Of course you're a believer. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Yeah. Okay. I had to be reminded that I was in self-preservation. I was told I had cancer, and I wasn't sure how advanced, or because I was told, well, it could be a standalone or it could be something else. I went right here. And I'm a logical guy. So relax. But I didn't prevent me from acting in a responsible way while I'm afraid. I want you to remember that kindness and responsibility go together. And as you're surrendering to the Lord, you can add graciousness to yourself so that you can add it to others. Nobody will treat you kinder than you do. And if you're not kind to you and you're letting the emotional, in my day, tapes run, well, I don't know what you call them today, but you're letting those emotional thoughts run and you're not kind to yourself and gracious to yourself and loving to yourself, you won't be able to do it for somebody else. That's why we want you to be self-aware and self-regulate for your own personal benefit, for your own spiritual growth. You cannot do it alone. Everybody say it.
You cannot do it alone.
And you can't do it with just one friend. You need 3 to 5. I know guys that get together and there's 2 of them. Well, if one gets sick or one has to work overtime, then the group doesn't meet. You have 3 to 5 guys, if one person or women, if they can't meet, then the other folks can meet. Do not try to take this life on by yourself. And it's unbiblical. Have your own small church, the called out ones of God. And invite into your small church someone that doesn't know Christ. And let them watch how brothers in this group and sisters in this group handle the fallen world. Because we really don't believe the world is fallen. Everybody just wants to be happy. Okay, good. A nuclear bomb went off in your life and you just want to be happy. God wants you to be holy. We ought to be asking the question of this. When I found out I had the cancer, this is really true because I've been working on this. I asked the Lord, what next, Lord? I didn't ask, God, why me? Why? I was so good to that woman. And I tried to practice the gospel. Why would you allow? I don't ask God why questions because I wouldn't understand it in the first place. I ask what? What ought I do with this? God loves me. He's sovereign. Life happens in a fallen world. What ought to be my response externally and internally? And it's the internal, as we change that, the external becomes easier, but never easy. That's the will of God, to walk these things out in a way that glorifies Him while you're dealing with yourself. If you don't deal with yourself, you'll go to sin and you will not glorify God. And whatever you decide will be worse. It'll be worse. Anybody here want to make their life worse? Not one, because Greg's got some openings and count change. Of course you don't want to make your life worse. So we're hoping some of these things are going to help you. And we've added a lot of scripture in here for you to be thinking about. Just don't read the scripture. Study it. Look into it. Relational interaction at best is profoundly complicated. It's profoundly complicated. You explain to me the Trinity, and I'll explain to you relationship. It's complicated. It's a holy thing. That's what Christ came for. Even before the fall, you were created. Man was created. Woman was created to have relationship, not to get it right. You think God goes, oh, I can't believe what Adam just did. No. Not at all. And we can even turn this to the glory of God. You use all those experiences to be empathetic with others rather than shaming others. One of my favorite verses, and I live in this verse, is Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, and I'm not a hopeful guy. That's why it's one of my. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That verse will help you regulate. Once you have the awareness and you pray that, you'll be able to regulate. Let me pray. Father, I appreciate everybody's time in here. And I pray that, not that we will be better people, but we would respond differently for ourselves and to take that response and share it with others for the purpose of connecting with others emotionally and intellectually, that they might see the gospel. But also, Father, that we might slow down as we read scripture and look at the emotion and look at the facts and the situations. We thank you that you love us. We're grateful that you're sovereign. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I pray we would not blame and shame ourselves, because we are condemning what God has called holy. And we pray these things in Jesus' good and strong and relational name. Amen.